Good morning. It's good to see everybody out. Sorry for getting everybody excited about Cheryl. I meant to put the word Kath after heart, but some things happen, I guess. It's good to see everybody out this morning. Kind of continue talking about, as we celebrate 250 years here in the United States, kind of using that as a backdrop. We know that in Philadelphia, there's a bell there that was created before the Civil War. Of course, it hangs behind a glass now. It's cracked up the side. Every year, millions of people funnel past it, not to hear it because it can no longer ring, but just to look at it and to read the words that are wrapped around its crown. And I think the part that's always interesting is that maybe the most famous patriotic symbol in America, more famous than any of our monuments, maybe even more famous than the flag itself, and it has a Bible verse written on it. Now, not a verse about eagles or muskets or founding fathers, but a verse out of the book of Leviticus. And I'd be willing to bet that we could pass some cards down the pews this morning, and probably all of us, myself included, would not be able to get this verse right. It says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all its inhabitants thereof." So it's Leviticus 25, verse 10. So how in the world does a verse from Leviticus end up wrapped around one of the most famous bells in America? Well, back in 1751, 25 years before there was even a United States, the Pennsylvania Assembly ordered a big new bell for the tower of their state house at the building of what we now call Independence Hall. And so they ordered it to mark an anniversary. It was the 50th anniversary of William Penn's Charter of Privilege. And that document had given the people of Pennsylvania an astonishing amount of religious freedom for the day. And so for the age of 50 years of liberty, when it came down to choose a verse to put on the bell, somebody knew their Bible pretty well and made a beautiful choice. Because in the Bible, the 50th year is not just any year. The 50th year is the year of Jubilee. And they picked a verse, Leviticus 25:10, that is the Jubilee verse. If we were to read the sentence right before "Proclaim liberty," in the Old King James, it says, "And ye shall hallow the 50th year." 50 years of Pennsylvanian liberty marked with the 50-year liberty verse out of the law of God. It sort of fits like a key in a lock. And then they hung the bell, and this is true. The very first time that they tested it, it cracked. And so two local men by the name of Pass and Stowe, they melt it back down, they recast it, and back up it went. And all throughout the Revolution, all throughout the Declaration, through the war, through Washington and Jefferson, all of it, nobody ever called it the Liberty Bell. For decades, it was just the State House Bell. It was just as plain as that. So do you know who gave it the name that we know it by? It's not the founders. It's the abolitionists. In the 1830s, the men and women who were fighting to end slavery in this country looked up at that old bell, a bell that said in the very words of God, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to the inhabitants thereof." And they looked around the nation where they were living, and one out of six people were living in chains. And they said, that bell is preaching a sermon that this country is not living. And so they took it as their symbol, and they called it the Liberty Bell, because it was telling a truth about America that it had cracked on its own promise. The split in the bell was not just in the metal, right? It ran right down the middle of the nation's promise. And that word liberty, the word on the bell, the word those abolitionists seized on, it certainly didn't start in Philadelphia, right? It starts all the way back in the book of Leviticus, 1,000 years before Christ is born. And so this morning I want to follow that word back all the way to where it comes from, And then I think forward to where it's going, because liberty, certainly on that bell, is pointing out something, right? Or at someone. And if you miss him, you sort of miss the whole thing. So here's the verse in full from the English Standard Version. It says, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan." And so here's what God builds right into the calendar of Israel. Every seventh year, what was a Sabbath year, when even the land gets to take a break, even the land gets to rest. And then after seven of those, right, every 50th year comes the big one. It comes the Jubilee. On the Day of Atonement, a trumpet is going to sound around the whole country and liberty would be proclaimed. And here's what it meant. Every debt would be released. Every piece of family land that had been sold off back to when that came back to the family from which it came from. Every Israelite who had fallen into slavery got to walk free and go home. You think about what that means. In God's design, no debt was final. No loss was permanent. No slavery lasted forever. Once a generation, the trumpet blew and everybody got to go home and got to start clean. God wrote a fresh start into the law itself. But, and this is a thing I think to hold on to, the Jubilee was always pointing past itself. The Jubilee was always a shadow of something bigger, a trumpet announcing a king who hadn't yet shown up. So if we move forward to what we read earlier, about 1,000 years down the road in a little synagogue in a nothing town called Nazareth, a young man stands up to read, and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah, and he unrolls it, and he finds his place, and he reads these words, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that phrase, the year of the Lord's favor, that's the Jubilee. That's the trumpet year. He reads the Jubilee part out loud. And then it says he rolls up the scroll and he hands it back and he sits down and every eye in the room is locked on him. And then he says the words that's pretty much split history in half, right? Jesus says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And if you hear what he's claiming, he's saying the Jubilee that you all have been waiting for all of these centuries, that's me. I'm it. The liberty, the trumpet that's always been promised, the liberty the prophets that have always pointed to, it's not a year on the calendar anymore. It's a person, and he's standing right in front of you. The trumpet in Leviticus, and if I can say that bell in Philadelphia, they're just echoes. Jesus is the sound that they are echoing. So this morning, I'll give you maybe three thoughts about liberty. Number one, that earthly liberty is a real gift, and it is worth treasuring. Don't get me wrong, or don't hear me getting cynical about freedom this morning. Freedom is a good gift from God, and the freedom that you and I have enjoyed in this room all of our lives is rare and more precious than we usually stop to realize. So let me show you a little bit what it's worth. Let's go to Niagara Falls. Niagara Falls is one of the greatest natural wonders in the world. Millions of gallons of water a minute go thundering over that edge, mist that you can see for miles. The kind of sight people cross oceans just to stand in front of. But years before the Civil War, Niagara was more than just a wonder. It was a border. On the far side of that river was Canada. And in Canada, there was no such thing as an American slave. And so Niagara became one of the last great crossings of the Underground Railroad. And in 1855, they finished a suspension bridge across the gorge with the railroad running over the top so a person could ride a train across the river into freedom. In around November of 1856, Harriet Tubman led a man by the name of Joe Bailey across the bridge, along with three others out of the state of Maryland. And Joe was terrified. Slave catchers had been on his trail with a heavy reward on his head, and the closer they got to freedom, it seemed the tighter that fear gripped him. And as the train started over that bridge, high over one of the most breathtaking sights on the planet, Harriet kept saying to him, "Joe, look at the falls. Joe, you fool, look at the falls. It's your last chance." And Joe would not lift his head. He would not look. He bent his head and his hands and stayed that way the whole way across, because the only thing in the world that mattered to him was whether he was finally free. And then Harriet felt the bridge rise up at the middle and start back down on the other side, and she knew they had crossed the line. And she grabbed Joe and she shook him with everything she had, and she shouted, "Joe, you have shook the lion's paw. You are on British soil. You are free." And a witness said that people crowded around him so thick that you couldn't see Joe anymore. You could only hear his voice hollering louder and louder, "Glory to God and Jesus too." That is what liberty is worth. A man who would not lift his eyes to one of the mightiest wonders of the world because the only thing that he needed was to be free. We ought to treasure liberty the way that Joe Bailey treasured his. It is a gift. But we have to make a hard turn, right? The second thing is that there is a bondage deeper than any bell can break or any bridge that can carry you out of. Because here's the hard truth. You can be the freest citizen in the freest nation on the face of the earth, and you can have every right that the Constitution can hand you and still be a slave. Jesus said so. John chapter 8, verse 34, he says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Everyone, right? Now the people he said that to, they didn't like that. They didn't agree with that, and they fired right back. They said, we've never been enslaved by anyone, which is crazy, right? Because there are Roman troops on every corner in the land. But that's what pride does to you. It will make a man in chains swear up and down that he is a free man. But Jesus wasn't talking about Rome, right? He's talking about chains that you can't see, the ones on the inside. Paul would say much the same thing in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, where Paul says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" So you're a slave to whatever you obey. If sin is running your life, no matter what your passport says, right, you are not a free man. You are owned. And here's the point I think that I don't want us to miss. The Liberty Bell could not break that chain. The suspension bridge in Niagara could not carry you across it. The Emancipation Proclamation, as good and right and glorious as it was, could set a body free, but it cannot do anything for a man's soul. There's a slavery underneath all of the other slaveries, and every last one of us, I think, in this room was born into it. And no government that has ever existed has the power to break it. I think third, and this is where it all comes home, Jesus Christ is the one liberty that will never crack. If we go back to John chapter 8, just one verse down in verse 36, Jesus says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Not free on paper, free and clear down to the bottom. Free all the way to where it counts. Paul would say to the Galatians, sort of like a battle cry in Galatians 5:1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And listen to how he describes it, to what happens to Christians in Rome. In Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." You who were slaves of sin have been set free, and you now belong to righteousness. And just a few verses later, in verse 22, Paul tells you where that freedom leads. Not just out of chains, but all the way home. Free from sin, slaves of God, and in the end, it's eternal life. Now here's the difference, I think, between the two liberties that we've set before us this morning. The bell in Philadelphia is cracked. It cracked the very first time they rang it. It cracked again later when they tried to ring it again, and now it cannot make a sound. Every earthly liberty is like that bell. It's a beautiful thing, and it's a fragile thing, something that can crack. But the liberty that the Son gives does not crack. It cannot be revoked. It cannot be voted away. It cannot be lost in a war, because it doesn't hang in the glass in some museum or in some state house. It hung on a cross, and then it walked out of the tomb on the third day. That is a liberty that the Church of Jesus Christ carries into the world. And that is why when people ask what the church's mission is, and in moments like that we are living in, and a year like this, the answer is not that we are here to proclaim liberty to the land by winning the right arguments. We are here to proclaim liberty in the land the way that Jesus did, one captive at a time, but by preaching a gospel that actually breaks the chains. So this morning, as we kind of finish up, the only question I guess that matters this morning is, have you crossed the line, right? Because there is a crossing. There is a place where slave of sin becomes free. And free indeed, as Jesus put it. Paul tells exactly how that happens in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. He's talking to baptized believers, and he says, "Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life." And there it is, right? Baptized into Christ, baptized into his death, buried with him, raised to walk in a newness of life. That is the bridge. That is where you shake the lion's paw and you come up free. And the way you cross it, it is the same that it's always been. You hear the good news that Jesus is the true Jubilee, the Son of God, and he died and rose again. You believe that with everything that you have. You repent, you turn away from the old way of sin that's held you captive. Confess Jesus as your Lord out loud in front of folks, the same way that Joe Bailey could not keep quiet. And you get baptized into Christ, down into the water, a slave of sin, and rising up a free new creature headed home. And so maybe this morning you've been like Joe on that bridge. Maybe you've had your head down so long, carrying so much fear or shame or years of chains, that you're not even sure that they can come off. You can't bring yourself to look up. But I want you to hear me. The line is right in front of you. The trumpet has sounded. The year of Jubilee has come. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he's not far from any of us this morning. Don't keep your head down. Lift it up. And I promise you, when you come out of that water, free indeed, for the first time in your life, you're going to understand what Joe Bailey meant. There will not be anything left to say but glory to God and Jesus too. This morning, if you're ready to cross that line, please come as together we stand and we sing.